We're going to take our Bibles and look today at the book of 2 Peter. We're going to look today for our scripture reading at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, and then verses 16 through 21. It's good to see each of you this morning. Welcome. We're glad that you're here and for the opportunity to worship together. We remember when we take our Bibles, of course, that this is God's Word. It's what He has given us to live by. It is His truth. We know that the Scripture is authoritative because God can't lie to us. And it's impossible, the Scripture says, for Him to lie to us. So we always take comfort in that. I'm going to read to you from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. This is God's Word. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these things He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to conform your calling and election, to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now skip to verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is God's Word. Let's pray together. Father, we have looked at this passage of Scripture. We've read it together, and now we ask You to open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts so that we take in the things that You have for us here. We pray for Your Holy Spirit's help because we claim the fact that, Father, Your Scripture says that He is our teacher and He leads us into truth. So we rest in that today as we read and study together. We pray for all the needs of this congregation. You know everyone. You know our hearts. And Father, call us closer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you get close to death, you look at life differently. And your perspective changes often. I was listening to an episode of the podcast called How I Built This, And it talks about how founders or entrepreneurs started up their businesses, many of which we are familiar. I was listening to the story of the founders of Bombas, the sock company. And these four founders were getting ready to go on to the Shark Tank telecast, and they were going to film the episode that they were going to be in. Well, right before they got ready to go to film this episode, it turned out that the father of one of the four founders had passed away suddenly. And as that happened, the four founders got together and said, you know, how are we going to handle this episode? How are we going to go on? Who's going to speak? What are we going to do about all this? And one of the founders, the one who lost his dad, just stopped and he said, you know, right now I don't feel like this is too important. I feel like that the most important things in life are certainly not just me starting a company or going on television. Well, you know, when you get close to death, when you have been impacted by it, we know that we are affected, aren't we? We look at life differently. This is what Peter is doing. Peter has been told by the Lord that his death is imminent. This is in the mid-60s. Christ has been gone for, 30 years perhaps. There's a lot of persecution in Rome. Nero is the emperor, and he's already blaming Christians for many of the problems within the empire. In fact, Nero has started a persecution, and you know it's told that Nero himself probably started the great fire in Rome, but he blamed it on Christians. We know that there was a lot of persecution at this time. Peter's writing in this time. He's writing right before his death. He's writing 1 and 2 Peter, these two letters to his friends that are in what we would call Asia Minor, just where our friends, our missionary friends were spoken of. They spoke of it when they were here. It says, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. He's writing to these folks. He's saying, I know of your persecution. I know of the suffering that you've gone through. I know what you're facing. And he says, I have to tell you some things. I want to give you my perspective. So that's what he's doing. You know, Peter is saying, I know that the laying aside of my tent is imminent. Those are the words that he used. And if you think about that, that sounds exactly like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:1, where he talked about his body as a tent. For he says, we know that if our earthly tent, which is our home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Peter says, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to lay aside this tent of my body, but I know that there are things that I need to communicate to you. Just like somebody who's on their deathbed and they're saying to their children, I know these things I need to say to you before I go. I want you to take care of these things. The Lord had told him that when he got old, he was going to be taken to a place he didn't want to go. In John chapter 21, he says, when you grow old, someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Peter was prepared. Peter's prepared to go. He had a lot to say, though, to his Christian friends, and he wanted to communicate that before he went. I want to look at four things today that Peter is saying in these verses. He says, remember that you've been born again to a living hope. Remember that you've been given everything you need for life and godliness. Remember that you must grow in your faith and life, and remember that this is all true. Remember that this is all true. Peter wanted his Christian brothers and sisters, and it's evident from the studies that these are not just Gentiles, but these are his Jewish background believer friends who are scattered in the diaspora, which was scattered over all the empire. And they were scattered in all those places, mainly the ones spoken of were in Asia Minor or Turkey. And he says, I know that you're going through persecution. I know that you've suffered a lot, But I want you to remember these things. And I want you to remember that though you've been scattered in the empire and all of this, I want you to remember that you have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He said, remember that you've been born again to a living hope. Now the Greek literally says, Christ has regenerated us. The Lord Jesus Christ has regenerated. He's caused us to be born again. Again, the initiative is with God, isn't it? We've been talking about this in Sunday school. It's always the initiative is with God. God is the one who loved us before the foundation of the world. God is the one who elected us in Jesus Christ. He predestines us to life. God is the one who has chosen us to be in Christ. He has, and then He regenerates us. He brings us to life. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and He's bringing us to life in Jesus Christ because He says He's doing it out of His great mercy. He's doing this out of His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again. So because God has this great mercy for us, because He's not left us in our lost condition, He's done something about it. He's caused us to be born again to a real living hope. Now sometimes in reading the Scripture and we read the word hope, we think about how we hope. We think about the fact that we hope for something in the future, or we hope that our lives will be like this. We have hopes and we use it in terms of almost the word wish. And sometimes people would look at Christians and say, I know that you Christians are talking about the future that you hope is true. This is all about your wishes for the future. In fact, a lot of the critics over time have said, you know, this is wish projection. Heaven is just what you want to be true because you want a better afterlife. You want something, you think this life is not all there is, and you want something better in the future. You're hoping for this. But that's not what Peter says. Peter says we are born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not only by Jesus, His complete work has been done, and so our salvation is complete in Him, but it's also true that the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection, points out that everything Jesus said is true and everything that He's promised is true for us. You know, so heaven is not a wish for us. Heaven is true. It's just as true as the resurrection. And you know how the Apostle Paul said, the resurrection is true because I saw the resurrected Christ. I saw Him. He talked to me. He told me what to do. He said, why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you fighting this so badly? He said, I am Jesus, the one who's been crucified and raised from the dead. Paul said, if there is no resurrection, then we have no hope. He said, if there is no resurrection, then there's nothing for us to do but to eat and to drink and to be merry and just die, because there's no life. There's no nothing if there's no resurrection. Peter believed the same way. Peter had hope because of the resurrection of Christ, because Jesus had conquered death. And because Jesus didn't just conquer death for Himself, but He conquered death for you and for me. He conquered death because He did all His work. He finished it completely, and that's what He says on the cross. I have finished the work that You gave Me to do. It is finished. It's complete. There's nothing left. Now, the next truth that Peter wants his Christian friends to remember, not only that they've been regenerated to a living hope, born again to this living hope, but that he was reminding them in verse 3 of 2 Peter, let me read it for you, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. You know, in this life, what do? We look for things, don't we? In this life, it seems like, you know, when we talk about needs, we think about things. We think about, well, I need an education, or I need a spouse, or I need children or grandchildren, or I need this, or I need that. I need prosperity. I need a different job. We talk about things that we need. And what does Peter say here? He says, God has granted to us these precious things, everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us everything. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't care about our jobs. It doesn't mean he doesn't care about our families. He does. He cares about all those things. And he says, I know you need those things. And he says, I'm going to give them to you. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things that you're seeking will be added to you. You'll get what you need. But then he says, as all these things have been given to us by his divine power. You know, he has given to us all these things by his divine power. In other words, when they were suffering persecution, when they were being rejected by the culture around them, when they were being attacked as being believers, he's saying, don't worry. My divine power is giving you everything that you need. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to live a new life, a different life. We have the power to be new creations in Christ. St. Augustine, the great bishop of the 4th century, was the one who, before he was converted, lived a very immoral life. It wasn't what you think when we call a person a saint. One day, he was known for his sexual liaisons. And one day, years after he was converted, he met a woman on the street with whom he had had one of these sexual liaisons. And she came up to him and she spoke to him. She perhaps flirted with him. And he looked at her and he was just kind of casual about it. And then in a little bit, he just walks away. And she's shocked and she calls after him and she says, Augustine, don't you remember? It is I. And he says, yes, but it's not I. He was a different man. The man that had those affairs with her, the man who was known for his immorality and wandering from God and being far from God as a philosopher, had been called to faith in Jesus Christ. He had been saved, and he was a different person. He wasn't the same person. He'd lived a different life now, and he didn't want to be that person that he had been before. Peter says, you've been given everything you need for life and godliness, for a changed life. And then Peter also wanted his Christian friends to remember that they need to grow in their Christian faith. 2 Peter 1:4 says this, for by these things he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. A friend of mine was converted as a teenager as a result of a crisis in his family. When the crisis happened, his pastor came over to the house and actually led him to Christ as a result of that incident in the family. And my friend's response was, okay, now that I'm a Christian, what next? What do I do? You know, where do I go? What's for me now? And part of the answer is here in this text, because he says, since you've become a partaker of the divine nature, you must look like your brother and your father. In other words, you must look like your spiritual brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. You must look like God the Father. In other words, our lives have to change in this way, that once we've become partakers of the divine nature, our character has to change. If you look at verses 5 through 8, it says, now this is how it changes. Now, for this very reason, add to, supply, or apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, since you've become a partaker of the divine nature, then the characteristics, God's characteristics, must be seen in your life. You know, when we look at this, let me give you a quote from a commentator by the name of Michael Green. In his commentary, he says it this way: to illustrate the way in which the Christian faith must be worked out in our behavior, Peter, like Paul before him, selected a list of virtues which should be found in the healthy Christian life. Because we are new people in Christ, these things he's saying here ought to be part of our spiritual life and make up our character. He says, to faith, he says, I want you to add these seven things: moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, brotherly love or kindness, and self-giving love, agape. Peter is saying, since you've become partakers of the divine nature. Now, this throws people off, because some people say, are we going to become gods? Primarily, it's the Mormons, you know, who go in that direction. But this is not about talking about us becoming gods. He's saying, when you become partakers of the divine nature, it means that we're new creations in Christ and we have this new nature that loves God and wants to be just like Him. And so we are to be diligent to have these qualities in our lives. It should remind us what Paul said in Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. So what God has worked in us, we're to work out by our faith. I had a professor of New Testament at seminary. His name was Dr. Simon Kistemaker. Dr. Kistemaker was a sweet man. I remember he said a lot of gracious things to us and good things to us. I was looking at his commentary and he says, even though the initiative in salvation comes from God, He works out our sanctification by putting us to work. Dick, I thought about this during Sunday school this morning, because we were talking about the difference between justification and sanctification. Sanctification, the working out of the Christian life, the changing of our character, where we do supply to those things that are our faith, knowledge. But, you know, it's not just that God wants knowledge in us. He doesn't just want us to be very knowledgeable about things and not have any other characteristics. He says knowledge, and then self-control, and then perseverance, and then godliness, and then brotherly kindness, and then self-giving love. These are all supposed to be present in us because God's worked those things in us, and so we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And they should be abounding in us. And he says, so that your Christian life is neither unproductive or unfruitful. You know, everybody wants to be a success. Everybody wants to be remembered. Everybody wants to be, you know, noticed. And he says here, do you want your Christian life to be noticed? He says, do you want to be thought of as not unproductive or unfruitful, but in other words, a productive and fruitful Christian? He says, let these things be worked out in your life then. Work them out in your sanctification. Prove to others that you really do know Jesus. And when you do, those qualities that point to that will be evident to others. To be a success as a Christian is not just to have a big ministry and have your name on it, or to be a Christian author and go around and sign your books. but to be instead well known for your Christian character. You know, I was watching, I started off by listening to it, then I went back and watched the memorial service for President Jimmy Carter that was just a few weeks ago. And you know, everybody that spoke, beginning with President Biden all the way through the other speakers that followed, grandsons and different people that came, they all said about Jimmy Carter, you know, Jimmy Carter was not the typical politician. He was not a typical president. Jimmy Carter was one that openly spoke about being born again. He openly pointed out to his Christian faith. He was one who said, I'm not afraid to die, as he got older and older. And he said, I'm not afraid to die, because he talked about his faith in Jesus. He cared for the poor. He spent his retirement working for peace and justice. He was humble. He had a servant mentality. And every one of these politicians, they all comment on these things. You know, they're saying, hey, he wasn't like us. He was different. Jimmy was different. He gave his funds away from his speaking engagements. Not every president does that. He lived humbly in the same house that he built with his own hands 40 or 50 years before. He became friends with his political enemies and opponents. He and Gerald Ford were close friends. And you may remember at that service that Gerald Ford's son Steve read something that Gerald Ford had written about Jimmy and about his Christian faith. And he says, I'm looking forward to seeing you. They were friends and colleagues. And you know, he taught Sunday school in his church all his adult life. When people will pay attention, when the quality of our lives matches our profession of faith, people will pay attention. Right before he died, Peter said to his Christian friends who were persecuted and suffering, this is what I know is true. He said, this is what I know is true. Now, when somebody's getting ready to die says, this is what I know is true, you're going to pay attention. A person's last words are important, aren't they? What they say right before they die are the most important words perhaps that you're going to hear. And he says, I want you to remember what I've told you, because we have not followed cleverly designed, crafted fables or myths. He says, when we talk to you about the power and coming and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I didn't tell you a story. You know, there were three men that supposedly saw the golden plates that the Book of Mormon is written on. You know, it was, you know, Smith and two other men. And at their death, they all recounted that they never saw anything like that. What you say right before death is what matters the most. And he says, this is what I'm telling you. Everything that I've told you about the Lord Jesus Christ is true. In fact, James and John and I were all on the mountain of transfiguration when this happened, when the majestic voice spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So everything I've told you about Jesus is true. And you'll do well to pay close attention to what I'm saying. In fact, all the scriptures speak this prophetic word about Christ. And he talks about how the prophecies of Scripture didn't have human origin, but they were all from the Holy Spirit. So he says, all of this about Christ comes from the Holy Spirit. It's God's word. It's true. The Scriptures are like a lamp, he says, always shining a light on God's Messiah. In this dark world, you need to be looking for the true light of the world. And you remember, that's what Jesus said. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Peter was close to death. Peter said, pay attention, Because until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Again, that's biblical language, isn't it? It's biblical Old Testament language, because in Numbers 24:17, he says, Moses wrote, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A star shall come forth from Jacob. This past Christmas, when we looked together at the song of Zechariah, you know what Zechariah said? He said, through the tender mercies of our God, by which the rising, and then there's a blank there, the translators have put in dawn or sun, but it could be the rising star, just like we're looking at here. Through the tender mercies of our God, by which the rising from heaven will visit us. And what did Zechariah say about the Messiah who was coming, who was going to rise up? He said, he will shine on those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. He will guide our feet into the way of peace. Peter was saying to those who were suffering persecution, he was saying to those that were struggling with discouragement and hard times, he was saying to them, look to Jesus the Messiah. Be comforted in him, because it's all true. He has caused you to be born again to a living hope. He has given you everything you need for this life, and even the Holy Spirit who will help you to live life where you are and not be useless or unproductive. And he says, look to him, because his final kingdom is coming, and all suffering and all persecution and all injustice will be over. All suffering, all persecution, all injustice will be over. These are his final words that he's speaking to them. And the glory that Peter saw in Jesus on that mountain will be the glory that shines forever for God's people. Let me read you one verse from the book of Revelation. From Revelation 21:23. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The Messiah, from Numbers, from Genesis, all the way to the end. The lamp that shines on us forever, the light of Christ. Let's bow and pray. Father, how we thank you for Peter and Paul and all the apostles, how they pointed us again to the truth of Jesus, our Messiah and King. We thank you that Jesus is the light that shines brightly, that he's not far away now, but that he has come, that he's saved us, and that he's coming again. We praise you for the promises that we have in Scripture and for the word that it's all true. And we know, Father, that it is, because we know these. It's been affirmed by the resurrection and proved true there, but also by their deaths of faithfulness, standing up to the very end. We pray that we'll be those people that remember that we've been born again to a living hope, that we'll walk in the light as Christ is our light, and that we'll live for you. And in his name we make our prayer. Amen. For our closing hymn, we're going to sing number 535 in the hymnal, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. We're going to stand and sing together. 535.
Amen. You know, when we come to worship, we are reminded that God sends us out with His blessing. Today, let me give you this before we sing our doxology. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and in His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.